Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov. Well, welcome all. If I could remind everyone, please, to just turn off their phones, that would be helpful. Also, I'd like to thank our sponsors for the Shiurim, or today's Shiur, Wednesday's Shiur, certainly. The Shiur is sponsored, as all of the Shiurim this academic year, Le'ilu Nishmois Brana Bas Brandit and Zelig Ben Kalman, Aleim HaSholem. And we have a special sponsorship today as well. The Shiur is sponsored in loving memory of Mrs. Sally Brower, Sarah Rivka Bat Meir of Chicago, and her family is sponsoring that. Is her family here? I don't know if her family is here, but if not, then thank you very much in any event. And her yodside is Ted Iyar, and this should be an aliyah for her neshama Bezrat Hashem. Okay. So we have a fun Shiur, I hope, today, an interesting topic. 2 weeks ago, we started with a Shiur on the development of the prayer for the government, Hanoten Tshuva LeMelachim, and we spoke at some length as to how that evolved through the centuries, through Oliver Cromwell, Menashe ben Israel, the modern era, different kings and queens of England. And I mentioned then that that was a hakdama, that Shiur was really an introduction for today's Shiur, which is the prayer for the state of Israel, the tefillah for the Medina, which certainly I'm sure everybody in this room has been hearing a lot over the last year and a half in the midst of this ongoing war. And for many of us, I don't know about you, but I hear this probably 30 times more than I ever hear Hatikvah. I have no problem with hearing Hatikva, and happy to sing it when it's played. But this is, of course, an anthem that the religious community is very much wedded to. And I'd like to talk a little bit about how it came about and analyze a few aspects of it, which I think are particularly relevant and I think very interesting. So let's start at the beginning. Shortly after the state was established in 1948, rabbinic leaders were approached. We'll see Rav Herzog, Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, and it's important that he's a Levi, we'll see that in a minute, was approached to compose prayers for the state of Israel, but others as well. Rav Issa Yehuda Unterman, who was later the chief rabbi of Israel, he composed a special Misha Beirach. Rav Reuven Katz in Petach Tikva was and still is a very important area of religious Zionist community. Rav Katz made a prayer on the basis of the Hanoten Tshuva prayer. He based it on that, like he assumed that that was what would continue. And in fact, Rav Herzog later in the 1950s visited his shul in Petach Tikva and saw that they were still doing the old, quotes and quotes, Misha Berach, and got somewhat unhappy about that. He says, why are you doing that and not the official one, the Avinu Sheba Shamayim one? And I think that they changed that. But many Rabbanim were actually quite negative about continuing the old style Hanoten Tshuva LeMelachim prayer that we talked about 2 weeks ago. And one of the reasons for that is, and I mentioned this in passing, I said maybe this is a bit of a conspiracy theory, Rav Yosef Kapach says very clearly, no, it's real, that this prayer, he says, was instituted in order to imply that people should be thinking of the other psukim, which are next to the psukim in that prayer, which actually talk about the downfall of the government, the downfall of the enemies of Israel. And therefore, he said that prayer was instituted as a kind of sly way of them praying for the Tsar, but may God keep the Tsar well and far away from us. Yes, exactly. So he said that's the last thing that we need in the state of Israel. We want something which is specifically for the Jews. And actually, on the 20th of September, the 16th of Elul, 1948, the new prayer was announced. It was first announced in the newspaper Hatzofer. I don't know if the newspaper is still going. I doubt it, but someone will probably tell me. Hatzofer here, and I brought you the actual page from the paper there, where it says Tfilah the Shalom Medinat Yisrael, and I will read you in a minute the first and last paragraphs of that separate to this sheet. But you'll see in the middle it says the prayer that we know and love: Avinu Sheba Shamayim Su Yisrael VeGolah Golo Berechet Medinat Yisrael, etc., etc. Now, what's that?
He said no.
Oh, whoa. We're going to talk about that, Itamar. Okay.
Sorry.
So let's go to page 2. As Itamar asks, who wrote it? Who wrote it? It appears in the paper, but who wrote it? So, it was always assumed that Rav Herzog wrote it. Rav Herzog was the chief rabbi. But But in 1983, there was an article in Maariv by David Tamar that said, no, actually, it was written by Shai Agnon and not by Rav Herzog. And that started a flurry of academic inquiry, and books have been written on that. And in the footnotes, I've given you some of the references. And we'll have to start today's shiur with a little bit of a kind of a whodunit, like just to work out who actually wrote the prayer before we go into it. So let's start with the announcement in Hatzofer. Look in number one on page two. So this was on the page before, on the paper copy. But if you look here in number one, it starts as follows. Maran v'Rabbanan harabanim harasha'im le'eretz Yisrael hagon Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog. So the rabbis of chief rabbis of Israel of Herzog, the Harav Ben Zion Uziel and the Tzvadik chief rabbi, the Haskamat Chevrei Hamoatza, with the approval of the Moatza of the Rabbanut Harashit, okay, the Rashei Harabanim Shel Tel Aviv, Haifa UPetach Tikva Shlita, and these other three major rabbis in interesting Tel Aviv, Haifa and Petach Tikva. They have created this prayer, which appears below, to be said in all Israeli shuls, and in chutz la'aretz, al yidei harav or al yidei hashatz, b'shabbatot u'muadim achrei kriyat ha-Torah. That was the official announcement. It was written by Rav Herzog and Rav Ben Zion. It was yelled to be said afterwards. And then he gives the prayer, Avinu Sheva Shemaim. And at the end, there is one line, which is in number one of the last line, number one. Kedai Litzayen. It's worth noting, She'al pi hazmanat harav harashi harav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog, Hishtatef hasofer Shai Agnon afhu binisuach hatfilah. They felt it necessary to say that you should just know that Shai Agnon, Rav Shmuel Yosef, known as Shai Agnon, whose original name, of course, was not Agnon, but Chashkas, from, I think, Hungary. He, of course, was not Hungary? Okay, well, it doesn't matter. He was Galicia, excuse me, thank you. And he was living in Eretz Israel, obviously, and he was very famous at the time. And he was part of the prayer. So which part did he write? And of course, everybody's getting excited. Who wrote Reshit Smichat Geulateinu? Is this Rav Herzog? Is this Shai Agnon? So let's see if we can trace what's going on here. Let's start with number two, which is the memoirs of Rav Herzog's secretary, Rav Yaakov Goldman. And he gives the background to how this tefillah came to be written. Number two. Aliti yom echad l'Rav Herzog zatzal. I went to see Rav Herzog one day, umatzativ nirgaz, and I saw him irritated. He'd been asked to write this prayer, in a very few days, because in just a few days after that, they gave him a few days' notice and said, Chief Rabbi, you're the Chief Rabbi, this is your job, please write a tefillah. Amar li harav, and the Rav said to his secretary, Eini ragil b'cha'ela. That's not what I do. You know, I write tshuvas. I don't write poetry. L'chaber tfilot. I'm not a tfilah writer. U'ma'od bizman katzar. And that they only give me a few days. What am I going to do? Ratziti lahargia et harav. He says, I wanted to calm him down a little. Va'al kein amarti lo. I said to him, Ein hadavar nora. It's not so terrible. Nish kefelich, okay? T'chaber tfilah b'meitav yecholtecha. Write the best thing you can write. Va'ani avi et hanusach lifnei Mar Agnon, and I'll take it down the road to Shai Agnon, and he'll, you know, as Yehuda Avner used to say, he'll Shakespeareize it. You know, he'll, you know, make it into something. Okay, I'm going to bring it to Shai Agnon. Sheyasim eino alav v'ya'er et herotav. He'll make harots on it. He'll give you some input. V'harav hiskim lahatzati b'simcha. Rav Herzog was delighted with this idea. U'miyad yashav u'katav hatfilah. He sat down immediately and he wrote. But what did he write? What was sent to Shai Agnon? So, it's not entirely clear, and we'll get to the two options as to what was sent. But one thing is clear is that he sent him a covering letter. And the covering, by the way, I didn't research all this myself. This is, I mean, I did, but I didn't just go to the archives and find all these letters. This is well documented in the books that have been written on this, etc. And I referred you in the footnotes to those books. Here on the left-hand side is a copy of the letter, which reads as following on number 3. This is August the 30th, 1948. So he says, Baruch Hashem, Chaf, or Be'ezrat Hashem, Chaf Hei Av, Taf Shin Chet. Li Yedid Nafshi Rav Shai HaLevi Agnon. So first of all, you see, he calls him Yedid Nafshi, and he calls him not Rav Shai Agnon, but Rav Shai HaLevi Agnon. This is a letter from one Levi to another Levi, saying that we are the Meshorerim, we are the ones who sing the praises of Hashem in the Mikdash, you and I, the Levi'im, and between us, we'll get this done. Okay? Shalom ad ha'olam. Very, very warm letter. Mikama mekomot betzvutzvot ponim elai bedrisha. Many places, and he says in Chutz La'aretz, interestingly, are asking me for this prayer. He obviously was receiving requests from them. Bedrisha letaken tefillah b'mabimkom, instead of hanoten tshua. I need to do an alternative. Achenu shebegola, our brothers in exile, notnim einehem bi. Their eyes are all me, on me, va'ani noten einai bach. And my eyes are all on you. Which is actually reminiscent of how how we talk about Choni HaMagal when he had to daven for the rain. Anyway, he sings, Ki imcha hashira, because you are the songwriter, you are the poet. V'hasignon v'ata yarei et Hashem, and you're also yarei shamayim, shar agnon, minuraich, and you've always been yarei shamayim, v'kasher v'hagun letaken tefillah, and you are equipped and qualified and appropriate to write the tefillah. Now, just for a second, before we go back into to finish that, look just for a second at number 4. What is Rav Yitzchak Herzog talking about? He is paraphrasing the Shulchan Aruch, which talks about the dinim of a shliach tzibur, and says in number 4, Shatz tzarich sheyeh hagun, that the shatz has to be appropriate, it has to be qualified, it has to be suitable. The Eze Hakun, what does that mean, suitable? Sheyehei reikan me'averot, he has to be free of sin. V'shelo yatsa alav shemra afilu beyalduto. It's not good enough to have a Baal Tshuva who used to be who knows what and now is a chazan. It has to be someone who is mi'alduto. Interesting. I'm not saying that that's the only criteria for choosing the shatz by any means, but he's saying to Agnon, this is you. You are that person. From your youth, you have a good name. Let's go back into number 3. Mikol makom, ani sholeach lecha, and this is the key. I'm going to send you, though, nuschak tzara. I'm going to send you a shorthand form, a beginner form. Shetikanti, and I have written this, betor keresh kvitza. Keresh kvitza is a springboard. It's going to be like a springboard or matzah. Or a matzah is like a foundation, a base. It's going to be a base for you to write the poem, the song. B'toda rabba ubibikat kol tov sela mokircha ke'erkecha hanisgav yedidcha Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog. A very warm letter. What was it that Rav Herzog sent to Shai Agnon? This nuschak tzara. So it's not 100% clear. What we do have is we have, go over the page to page 3 a second. We have Shai Agnon's letter back. And this is Shai Agnon's letter, you see with the sort of a less squiggly handwriting. And this is what he wrote back to Rav Herzog. And that is basically Avinu Shebashamayim Tzur Yisrael Vago Alo. There are minor changes in the wording. And you see in the middle, he put two options, one above the other, which he kind of gave us alternatives, which are not really that critical. It's Vahanchileim as opposed to Vahanchileinu, or Ta'atreim as opposed to Ta'atreinu. And that may be, depending on which perspective you have, is it God should, you know, fight for us or fight for them, or depending on how you're phrasing it. But this is what Shai Agnon sent back. Now, this is pretty much the whole tefillah. This is Avinu Shebashamayim Tzur Yisrael V'Go'olah from the beginning to the end. So it looks like Shai Agnon wrote the prayer, because that's what he sent back to Rav Herzog. But, and this is where it gets a little bit confused, we also have found in the archives, you see on the left underneath Shai Agnon's letter, a letter written out in the chief rabbi's handwriting, which is also almost the entire tefillah of Avinu Shebashamayim Su Yisrael V'Goalo. And now we're left with a conundrum. Who copied whom? Rav Herzog says he sent a short form tefillah to Agnon. Agnon certainly sent him back this long form. Did Rav Herzog then copy out Shai Agnon's long form? Okay, and say, okay, that looks beautiful, I'm going to copy this out. And by the way, there is a small but important change in Rav Herzog. It starts, Avinu Shebashamayim Tzu Yisrael Moshi'o V'Go'alo. Okay, maybe he added that in. Or, alternatively, is this the short form tefillah that Rav Herzog sent to Shai Agnon? And then Shai Agnon copied it out and sent it back with a couple of changes. It's very difficult to know. One of the problems is, like, if this is the short form, like, this is the whole thing. In what way did Rav Herzog just write something preliminary and ask Shai Agnon to expand it? This is basically the whole thing. And what did Shai Agnon do? And if this is what Rav Herzog sent him, why did Shai Agnon just copy it out all over again? Why didn't he just make a note in the margin, like, I think not this word, and yes, this word, and not that word? So it's not at all clear. There is another suggestion, which we'll get to when we get there. But those are the two letters that we basically have. One from Shai Agnon to Herzog, with the whole thing out. And one from Herzog, it's not clear exactly who it's to. We're writing out the whole thing with a few extra changes. If you look at the bottom of page 3, there is a conversation that Dov Sadan was a Chaver Knesset in the 1960s. He won the Israel Prize for Jewish Studies. And he says he had a conversation with Rav Herzog. Look at number 5 at the bottom of page 3. Ve'id bazeh ki bebo'o lifnei harav Yitzchak heard Isaac Halevi Herzog. When I came to speak to Rav Herzog, says Dov Sadan, v'izkarti, I mentioned Bein Asichim, as part of our conversation, ki nisiti lechaber be'anyi, that I, in my poverty, in my limited abilities, I tried to write a tefillah, kemin tefillah l'shalom ha'medina. I tried to do this back in the 40s, he says to Rav Herzog. Chiyech lumati, he smiled at me. V'amar, and he said, Rav Shai Agnon kadamcha, okay? He beat you to it. Rav Shai Agnon beat you to it. Whoa, really? Okay, so that sounds from this edut that Rav Herzog says that Shai Agnon did it. If so, what was Rav Herzog sending to Shai Agnon? So look on the top of page 4. We also found a typed version of the prayer for the State of Israel on Rav Herzog's notepaper, which says on its in his handwriting, Tfilat Hamedina Kafi She'etik Rav Vetikna Shai Agnon. Okay, and this is very different. If you look in number 6, I brought you this tefillah, and you'll see that they're in bold. It's the bits that made it into the final draft. But this starts very differently. Avinu Shebashamayim, Hashkifim Mema'on Kadshecha, Ubareich Et Medinat Yisrael. It brings from that pasuk in Dvarim, Reishit Geulateinu. Interesting, Reishit Geulateinu. Not Reishit Semichat Geulateinu. Now, again, we'll have to talk about that. Does Smichat make it stronger, or does Smichat make it less? Seems to make it weaker a little bit. I can't tell you this is Reshit Geulateinu. This is Reshit Smichat Geulateinu, okay? And then most of the rest is similar. Hagein aleha be'evrat chastecha, ufros aleha sukat shlemecha, shlach orcha v'amitcha l'rasheha, sareha v'yotzeha, v'taknei be'eit ha'tov anufanecha. Then a little bit different. Shomer Yisrael, Chazek et idei maginei Yisrael, v'zer nitzachon ta'atreim, barech et amcha Yisrael ba'aretz utvotvot, tzureinu v'goaleinu, asafna pezureinu v'nidachenu l'tzion mishkan kvodecha, mehera yamnu divrei neviyecha l'Yisrael, am kodshecha ulochol yoshvei tevel atzecha, kakasuv v'divrei kodshecha, da-da-da-da-da, amen, amen. Now this could have been the short form tefillah that Rav Herzog typed and sent to Shai Agnon. In which case, Shai Agnon basically wrote the main thing, because the final version that we have, obviously, is much more expanded. It's not clear. The academics do not agree on this. The general consensus, as far as I can see, that has been concluded, there's a book on this written, I wrote his name down here, Yoel Rappel. Dr. Yoel Rappel wrote a whole book on this, which you can get on Amazon in Hebrew or in English. Rappel, and he thinks that Rav Herzog did it. We're not sure what this short form is, but that's not relevant, and Rav Herzog basically wrote the tefillah, and you're going to have to go and work it out for yourself. Later on the 10th anniversary of the State of Israel in 1958, Rav Herzog gave a speech, wrote an article, and he talks about the prayer that he wrote back in 1948. Okay, just him and Agnon, not clear. But one way or the other, the prayer was written between the two of them and was officially posted in the newspaper, as we saw on September 20th, 1948. Okay, so you can go away and think about that. Maybe both of them had a hand in it. Maybe both of them had a hand in Reshit Smichat Gulatenu. Maybe it was Rav Agnon that put in the Smichat. Don't know. I'm not sure we'll ever know. Just a word, though, on the song. Okay, this is not in Dr. Rappel's book, but I have a musical background, and of course, the song that everybody sings, including everybody's great uncle under every chuppah, it seems to me, that I've been to in the last year and a half, there's some family member who wants to sing this song of Avinu Sheba Shamayim, not always in the most chazonish style. But you know the song. The song was written by Sol Zim. Okay? Any of you who remember the brothers Zim and the Zim family from the 1980s, who recorded a lot of what you might call early Jewish music in the modern kind of genre. And Zim wrote the tune. Avinu, Avinu, Sheba Shamayim, yeah, etc., etc. So that's the... Now, where did he get it from? So you can say, well, he composed it. So I have a theory, and this is my theory, and you can disagree with it, and you can research it. I think he copied the song from the theme tune to Exodus, okay? Because if you think of the, if you're musical and you think of the chord sequence, and you think of Avinu, Avinu, Sheba Shamayim, bam, 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 and in the next bit, na, 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 and the Exodus song has the same, na, 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 it's the same chords, basically. Go to a piano, play the chords, and you decide if you agree with me. I think Sol Zim is still alive, is he? I'm not sure, but we could always, if anyone knows him, could you please send him an email and ask him if he'll admit to having ripped off the tune from the theme, from Ernest Gold's theme from Exodus. But that's just my suggestion. You can take it or leave it. Nothing really turns on it. Okay, fine. Yes. Yes.
I thought he was a writer.
Yes.
I went to the house.
Sure.
But here's my question. What is his rabbinic or Jewish scholarly background? And was he even...
Oh, so that's a good question. I'm not an expert on Shai Agnon. Shai Agnon is seen by Rav Herzog as somebody who is authentically... What's this? Oh, I've just missed something from our audience here. Cancer Solzim is still alive as of May 2025. Baruch Hashem, 85 years old, lives in Queens. Mr. Zim, if you're listening to this recording, please send me a note and maybe we'll take it forward. If I hear from Sol, then I will I'll let you know in the future. Okay, fine. So Shai Agnon, I'm not an expert on Shai Agnon. There's no question Rav Herzog talks about him in the most, in the strongest possible, you know, positive way. There's no question that Agnon writes things that aren't always necessarily totally in line with what you might say are fully orthodox, etc., etc. But he wasn't a rabbinic authority. He's not expressing rabbinic authority. And you can go away and research what you feel you know, he was. And do you need to have rabbinic authority in order to put together a tefillah for the Medina on the basis of something that Rav Herzog you know, wrote? He's not turning to him for a rabbinic haskama. He's turning to him for a poetic ear, I, etc. So, good question. I'm not sure it really matters, but either way, between them, they did it. Let's have a look at the tefillah itself, because here we're going to just flag some important aspects of it. Let's divide it into five. I've done this at the bottom of page 4, and let's just see what it's how it reads. So it starts, as you know, with a praise of God, Avinu Sheba Shamayim, Tzu Yisrael v'goalo. Now, we are going to have to look at both those phrases, Avinu Sheba Shamayim, which actually is an unusual way to start a tefillah. How many other tefillot start, Our Father who art in heaven?
Hallowed.
Oh, yes, very good. Okay. Not Harold. It's not Harold. Okay. And the question is, is this a Jewish way to start a tefillah? And we'll see a bit of that. Also, Tzu Yisrael v'goalo. Where is that coming from? Where do we refer to God as Tzu Yisrael? So you'll immediately say, well, it's the Megillat Ha'atzma'ut. Well, of course, it's not just the Megillat Ha'atzma'ut. It's based on Tanakh, and we'll tefillah, and we'll see that soon. Then the second section is a tefillah for a bracha for the state of Israel. Barech et Medinat Yisrael, reshit smichat gulotenu. We're going to look at that phrase as well. Hagen aleha be'evrat chastecha, so shield it beneath the wings of your chesed. Ufros aleha sukat shlamecha. Now, these phrases, ufros aleinu sukat shlamenu, okay, you'll recognize from Mariv, from Hashkivenu, from the last tefillah, the last bracha in Birkat Krishma, which Chazal call a Geula Arichta. Because there is this question as to how can we interrupt between the bracha of Gaal Yisrael and then Shmona Esrei, because there is an idea that Geula has to be immediately before Tefillah, and indeed in the morning we are very particular not to interrupt. We go Gaal Yisrael, and the Chazan doesn't even say it out loud often, because in case someone says Amen, because you mustn't interrupt. And yet in Mariv, we have a whole bracha, Hashkivenu, we have a Kaddish. So what's going on there? So it's interesting that bracha itself has a resonance of Geula. It's called by Chazal an extension of Gaal Yisrael. Geula Arichta, and there's no question, I think, that Rav Herzog, when he put these, well, let's assume it's Rav Herzog, when he put these words in, he's channeling that bracha. Shlach orcha va'amitcha l'rasheha, so send your lights and your truth to the leaders of the people, sareha v'yotzeha, v'taknein be'eitza tova melefanecha, and again, Eitza milfanecha is from Hashkivenu. Chazek et yidei maginei eretz kodshenu, v'hanchileim elokeinu Yeshua, v'atared nitzachon ta'atreim. And there's the hanchileim and the ta'atreim, which Agnon was not clear whether it should be the hanchileinu or ta'atreinu, etc. U'netata shalom ba'aretz v'simchat olam liyoshveh. Okay, so far so good. If you go over to page 5, then the third section of the tefillah is then a prayer for the Jews outside of Israel to make aliyah, which I think is one of the reasons why a lot of communities do not say this prayer outside Israel. They've got their own prayer, which doesn't call on their congregation to make aliyah. But it says here, "Ve'etachenu kol beit Yisrael pekadna b'chol arzot b'zurehem." So go remember them, please, in all of their scattered communities around the world. "V'tolichei mehera kama miyut liyatzion irecha." Bring them proud to the land of Israel, Yerushalayim, Mishkan kvadecha, kaketuv v'torat Moshe avdecha. And then he bring the psukim of tshuva, in Parashat Nitzavim, of tshuva of the people in terms of their tshuva to God spiritually, but also tshuva to the land. Okay, im yeh nechacha b'kseh shamayim, etc. I'm not going to read all the psukim. Very beautiful psukim. And you will be aware also, and this is a very important aspect we're not going to talk about really today so much, is that Rav Alkalai, when he, in the early religious Zionist world, when he interprets these psukim in Nitzavim of tshuva, he says it's very clear that this is a national tshuva, that people as a whole will do tshuva, and the national tshuva means return to the land. It's all focused on kibbutz galuyot. It's not talking about each one of these individual Jews doing what we mean chozer b'tshuva in the sense of their own personal spirituality, which obviously they need to do. It's talking about a national return to the land, and therefore this is channeling that idea of tshuva to the land, and is davening for the non-Israeli part of the Jewish world to come back. Then Dalet is a call for unity in the Jewish people. V'yached levavenu liyahava uliyira et shemecha v'lishmor et kol divrei toratecha, which then calls for the Jewish people to come back to Torah and shmiras hamitzvot. And then finally, a last call is the coming of Mashiach, which we'll remember that had no ten shua, also ended with valitzion goel. So here it says, u'shlach lanu mehera ben David Mashiach tzidkecha lifdot mechake keitz yishuatecha. And then it's the final days where the whole world is unified. Fine. So there are those five aspects to the prayer. I would like to look in the time that we have together at three of them. Avinu Shabashamayim, Tzu Yisrael V'Goalo, and Reshit Smicha Gulatenu, because I think there's a lot to say about all of those three. Let's start with Avinu Sheba Shamayim. So the truth is that Avinu Sheba Shamayim does appear in classic Jewish sources, but not really as a tefillah. but as a statement. Have a look here at the Mishnah at the end of Sota. And this, I think, is one of the reasons that Rav Herzog picked it. Because the Mishnah at the end of Sota talks about the way the world will look, how things will move towards the end of days when Mashiach is on the way. So let's look at it together. It's a very beautiful Mishnah that finishes off Masechet Sota. Number 7. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair Omer, Mishicharav Beit HaMikdash, when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Boshu Chaveirim, so there was the Chaveirim, the higher level observers of mitzvahs were ashamed, Ubnei Chayrim, and the free people were ashamed, V'chafu Rosham, and their faces were covered in shame, V'nidaldalu Anshei Maisa, and people who were men of action, people of action, they dwindled, V'gavru Balei Zroa, and violent people became over us, Ubali Loshen, and people who were slanderers also had power over us. Ve'ein Doresh, ve'ein Mavakesh, ve'ein Shoel, and nobody's searching, and nobody's asking for God, and nobody's seeking out God. And then the famous line, Al mi lanu lehisha'en, on whom can we rely? Al avinu shamayim. And that's, of course, the famous song, Anachnu Maminim Bnei Maminim, Ve'ein Lanu Al Mishli Sha'ein. It's from this. And it continues in that vein. Rabbi Eliezer Agodol Omer, Miyom Shecharav Beit HaMikdash, Sharu Chakimai Lemahavi Kesafrai. From the when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, everyone went down a notch. The scholars became scribes. The Safrai Kechazana, and the Sofrim became Chazanim. Chazanim doesn't here really mean singers. Okay, someone once told me Chazan is Rashi Tevas for Chachomim Zingen Nisht. Okay, but Chazan here means the Gabayim. They went down to the level of Gabayim. Okay, the Chazana ka Amadara and the Chazane and the Gabayim became Amaratzim. The Amadara Azla v'Daldala v'Ein Mavakeshin. Now everything has just gone down and down and down. Va'almi yesh lanu va'almi yesh lahisha'en. Who can we rely on? Alavinu shabashamayim. And finally, it finishes off bi'ikvot meshicha. In the footsteps, when you can hear the coming tapping of the feet of Mashiach in the hall on the way, chutzpah yiska. There will be a massive increase in chutzpah. The yoike yamiru, okay, and the prices, yamir, okay, the prices will go up. Hagefen titen piriyah, yes, there'll be wine to buy. The hayayim be yoker, but things will be very expensive. The hamalchut ta'afech luminut, and the nations of the world will not even be religious in their own religions, they will just turn to secularism. The ein tochacha, and nobody will rebuke them. The ha'emet te'ei nederet, there will be an absence of truth. Na'arim pnei zikenim yalbinu, youth will embarrass their elders. Okay, zikenim ya'andu mipnei ketanim, and the elderly will have to stand in front of the youth. Everything will be on its head. Haben enu mitbayesh me'aviv, the child will not be embarrassed or rebuked by his father. And finally, ba'almi yesh lanu lehisha'en al avinu shevashamayim. And there's no question, therefore, that Rav Herzog chose this phrase because this is the phrase, it's not a tefillah, this Mishnah. But it's a phrase that talks about this is what's going to be at the end of days. Who do we turn to as we approach Ikvas the Mashiach? Avinu Sheva Shamai. Okay? There's another Gemara in number 8. Amar Rebbe Elazar, Miyom Shecharav Beis HaMikdash, Nifseka Chomot Barzel Ben Yisrael Avihem. From the day the temple was destroyed, there is now an iron wall, an iron curtain, interestingly, between us and our father, the Yisrael Avinu, Avihem Sheva Shamai. Father in heaven, Shneiman, he brings a pasuk there from Yecheskel, talks about that, the placing of that iron curtain. There is a one place in the Siddur that I was aware of, could find, where we do use Avinu B'Shabashamayim as a tefillah, and that is in Shacharit, after the brachot, before the korbanot. There's a little piece that, you know, if you're late saying Krishma, you should say that, and it has a little snippet of Krishma in it as well. And there it says, Avinu Shebashamayim, Asei Imanu Chesed Ba'avur Shimcha Agadol. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd like to bet that quite a lot of people, myself included, usually end up skipping that part. Do brachas, and then korbanas, whatever they can do, and then, you know, they're lucky to get into Pesukei Dezimra. As Rav Isaac Bernstein Zecher Tzadik Livracha, a mentor of ours and a friend, our son's actually named for him, he was born shortly after he died, he said in his classic Irish wit, he said, when people come late to shul, the first thing they sacrifice is the korbanos. Okay? So, He had a beautiful way of speaking, an unbelievable wit. For those who knew him, they're fortunate to have known him. So there's no question that Avinu Sheba Shamayim has a resonance in classic Jewish sources, especially for the end of days. However, there is a theory, like I indicated or intimated before, that Rav Herzog was well aware of the Lord's Prayer. And one of the major questions that came up when the State of Israel was created is, what are we going to do about the Christianity in the country? Is it Avodah Zorah? Is it not Avodah Zorah? And he wrote a tshuva that we do not have to destroy churches, and he justified why that is, even though we now have control. But one of the things he felt very strongly about is that the coming of the State of Israel was a direct contradiction to 2,000 years of Christian theology. That they who for thousands of years have been praying for the souls of the perfidious Jews who are damned because they did not accept the true religion, the State of Israel, as we know, the Vatican took decades to deal with it, if it has indeed dealt with it. This is a direct refutation of Christianity, and therefore there is a theory put out that this is exactly what Rav Herzog meant. And said, yes, this is now the new prayer, Avinu Sheba Shamayim, not the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, I brought you Rav Soloveitchik on page 6 and number 9. He talks in Kol Dodi Dofek about the different knocks that resonated when the State of Israel was created. And he says, third, the beloved also began to knock on the doors of the tent of theology. And possibly this is the strongest beckoning. I have on several occasions emphasized in my remarks concerning the land of Israel the theological arguments of the Christian theologians to the effect that the Holy One has taken away from the community of Israel its rights to the land of Israel, and that all of the biblical promises relating to Zion and Jerusalem now refer in an allegorical sense to Christianity and the Christian church, were all publicly shown to be false, baseless contentions by the establishment of the State of Israel. One must have a broad familiarity with theological literature from the time of Justin Martyr down to the theologians of our own day to comprehend the full extent of this marvel by which the central axiom of Christian theology was shattered. Very strong words. And it could be, therefore, that is part of Avinu Sheba Shamayim that is put into that prayer. So that's the first suggestion on Avinu Sheba Shamayim. Let's go to Tzu Yisrael. Tzu Yisrael v'goelo. So the use of the expression Tzu, for God as Tzu Yisrael, has very strong Tanakhi roots. And I brought you in number 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is from Ha'azinu, which actually was my bar mitzvah parsha. And again and again and again and again, God is referred to in Ha'azinu as Tzur, the rock, the dependable rock. Hatzur tamim pa'alok. He called the Rachav Mishpat el mul elem onai, satchusave ein avil tzadik v'yashahu. Then later, v'yishman yishun v'yav'at, v'yiv'at. The Jewish people became fat and kicked. Who did they kick? Shamanta avita kasita v'yitosh eloha asau. The Nabel Tzur Yeshuato, and later Tzur Yelada Dechateshi, etc. And it talks about Surenu and Suram. Our rock is not like their rock, and our rock saves us, and their rock doesn't save them, etc. And God is referred to again and again and again as a rock. Not just as a rock, but also as Tzur Yisrael. I brought you in 11 in Shmuel, where David says, Amar Elohei Yisraeli, Diber Tzur Yisrael. The Tzur Yisrael has spoken. God is called the Tzur Yisrael. Again and again in Yeshaya as well, I brought you number 12. Famous in our own tefillahs in number 13 from Tehillim. Yihyu ratzonim refi vehegon libi lefanecha Hashem Tzuri v'goali. So Tzur and Goel. Tzur and Goel. Hashem Tzuri v'goali. Similarly, number 14, Kabbalat Shabbat, as it begins, Lechu nerana la Hashem Naria l'Tzur Yish'enu. And this is probably why Tzur Yisrael Moshe'o v'goalo is put in there by, let's say, by Rav Yitzchak Herzog, because the idea of Hashem being the Tzur who is Goel and Moshia, this is deep, deep in our liturgy. And in fact, as we know, we finish off the bracha before the Shemona Esrei with this expression in number 15, Tzur Yisrael, Kuma Be'ezrat Yisrael Ufdei Chinumech Yudah V'Yisrael Goaleinu Hashem Tzvakot Shemo Kadosh Yisrael Baruch Ata Hashem Gaal Yisrael. So Tzur Yisrael, Goalo, Gaal, etc., etc. However, what you might not know, and in fact what I didn't know, is that there is an alternative nusach to the bracha of Gaal Yisrael that we say every day. And that is Baruch Atah Hashem Melech Tzur Yisrael V'Goalo. The actual words from that Rav Herzog used is part of that alternative nusach. Look in number 16. Says the Talmud Yerushalmi, Tani, HaKoreh et Shema baboker. If you read the Shema, says the Talmud Yerushalmi in the morning, Tzarich lehazkir yitziat Mitzrayim be'emet v'yatziv. When you do the final bracha of emet v'yatziv, you need to mention a few things. You need to talk about yitziat Mitzrayim, which of course we do. Rebbe Omer tzarich lehazkir ba'malchut. You have to talk about Hashem's melucha over the Jewish people. You have to talk about the Red Sea, Umakad Bechorim, and the killing of the firstborn. And then Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Omed, Sarich Lahaskir et Kulam. We have to say all of these things. And how do we end the bracha? V'tzarich lomar tzu Yisrael v'go'alo. Now that is not what we do. And I brought you in number 17, the Taz on the Shulchan Aruch has a very interesting side comment. And he says, when Taz is living in late 17th century Poland, and from when I was a young man, I remember as echad, there was a doctor living near us, Zaken, there was an old doctor near us, his name was Reb Shloima, Shehalach Basof Yamav LeEretz Yisrael, he went on Aliyah at the end of his days in the 1600s, Sha'al Mina Gaon, and he asked one of the Gaonim there, Reb Meir, Belublin, the Ma'araviyot, in the Ma'araviyot. Now, what are the Ma'araviyot? If you remember back in the old days when you used to daven in Chutz La'aretz, so on Yom Tov, they used to put in Yotzrot in the morning and Ma'araviyot in the evening, extra stuff that doesn't even make it in small print now into the modern day Israeli Machzorim, okay, but does still make it into the Chutznik Machzorim. The one of the things we say in that Ma'araviyot is Baruch Ata Hashem Melech Tzu Yisrael v'go'alo. And the Taz wants to say, how can we say that? That's not what it says in our Gemara. Our Gemara says we have to say Gal Yisrael, not Tzu Yisrael v'go'alo. And in fact, he brings the Yerushalmi and he says, no, the Yerushalmi survived in this minhag of the Ma'araviyot. Look in number 18. I brought you here from the Art Scroll Siddur, okay, which still has, of course, all that stuff in grey that nobody says anymore. I mean, maybe you do say it, but most places don't say it. I used to daven in Monks in London, and they not only do they say everything in the small print, but they've got their own books of even smaller print that they bring out and say more, because whatever, it works for them. That's great. But if you see here, you'll see, this is on first night Seder. On Seder night, there's this the piyutz that we say, Leil Shimurim, etc., and it ends there, Baruch Ata Hashem Melech Tzu Yisrael V'Goalo. So, in case you're wondering why in the prophetic state of Israel we say Tzu Yisrael v'go'alo, then that is actually directly out of our own nusach, although not one that we generally say. But as you mentioned before, it of course had much more resonance in 1948 because it was the big argument in the Declaration of Independence. And I actually did a little bit of research on that. An early draft of the text. What happened here? That the Felix Rosenbluth, who became Pinchas Rosen, who was the first justice minister of the State of Israel, was given the job by Ben-Gurion to write the Megillat Ha'atzma'ut, to write the Declaration of Independence. And he didn't exactly know where to go, so he delegated it to a fellow called Mordechai Beham, who was a junior worker in the proto-ministry, as it were, before they became the justice ministry. And Beham put together a first draft of the Megillat Ha'atzmaut, of the Declaration of Independence. He didn't exactly know where to start, this young man, Mordechai Beham. So he went up the road where he was living, and there was a fellow up the road, a chutznik guy, a conservative rabbi that made Aliyah, called Shalom Tzvi Davidovitz, who has spent many years as a conservative rabbi in the States and moved to Tel Aviv in 1934. He actually had a dental practice there. And he said, I'll help you. He went to this chutznik rabbi up the road and said, where do I start? Where do I start drafting a declaration of independence? And of course, what did this American rabbi say? The Declaration of Independence. You start with Washington. So he brings down from the shelf the American Declaration of Independence and says, and this is where we're going to start. And if you look at the end of the Declaration of Independence, the American Declaration of Independence, they make an oath and they say, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, okay, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. Okay? They just translated that into Hebrew. Number 19, Mitoch Bitachon B'Tzu Yisrael. B'toch bitachon b'tzu Yisrael is a translation of the American with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. That's where the word came from. And that word tzu Yisrael was in the very first draft that was produced, all the way to the very last draft that was actually signed on May the 14th in 1948. I brought you on the top of page 8 a little extract from the Declaration of Independence, Mitoch Bitachon B'Tzur Yisrael. And in the final draft, which was prepared by Moshe Chertok, later Moshe Sheret, that was still there. Now, you should just know that this was a big argument. And even on the day before independence itself, when they were still deciding much more fundamental things like, what shall we call the country? They couldn't decide. It was a choice between Israel, Yehuda, Zion, and Eretz Israel. Okay? Which is very interesting. And all of them have upsides and downsides, but they still hadn't decided the name for the state, but they were still arguing about Tzur Israel. Should we have or shouldn't we have? And I actually brought you in the appendix. I'm not going to read the whole thing now. I brought you an extract from a book by a fellow called Rogachevsky, Israel's Declaration of Independence. And you can see that basically it goes through the whole debate. Ben-Gurion wanted to just go with Tzur Israel. It had been there from the beginning. It was a translation of the Americans, which was divine providence. So Israel means whatever you want it to mean. Whatever we rely on. We rely on providence. We rely on God. We rely on the strength of the Jewish people. Ben-Gurion was totally okay with that. However, Rav Maimon was not okay with that and insisted it has to be Tzu Israel v'Goalo. That is the way we have it. Tzu Israel v'Goalo. So he was lobbying Ben-Gurion until the last minute to put Tzu Yisrael v'Goalo. And on the other side, there was a more on the left wing, there was someone called Aaron Zisling, who was a secular leftist at the time, who wanted the whole thing to be taken out entirely. Tzu Yisrael should be taken out. You can't tell me that I believe in Tzu Yisrael. And Ben-Gurion said to him, you can believe in whatever you want to believe in, and just say that's what Tzu Yisrael is. And they couldn't agree. Rav Maimon wanted more. Zisling wanted less. And even on the morning of the David, they were still arguing about it. And you can read in the appendix that Ben-Gurion basically smacked the table and said, that is all we're going to say about Tzur Israel. It's in and next. Let's think about what the country is going to be called. In the end, they went with Tzur Israel. Ben-Gurion, you should just know, was a very strong Spinozist. He was a big follower of Spinoza, and I brought you actually in the footnotes on page 8, on page 7 probably was, actually, an extract from an article that Ben-Gurion wrote later on in 1953, which he labeled, "Let Us Amend the Injustice." I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but when he was already a prime minister, he wrote, "Let Us amend the Injustice." What is the injustice that Ben-Gurion is so upset about? Is it the British? Is it the Irgun? Is it the Altalena? What is the injustice? No, it's the Cherem on Spinoza. He was very unhappy about the Cherem on Spinoza, and he wanted the Cherem on Spinoza lifted, because Ben-Gurion, together with a number of very famous Jews in the mid-20th century, Albert Einstein being another one, were very keen on the Spinozan idea of God, which is a pantheistic idea of God. The God and the universe are basically the same. The God is a conscious version of the universe, which is not an acceptable Jewish theology. But nevertheless, it goes very well with the idea of Tzur Yisrael, actually, what that is, what the rock is, and the material and the spiritual, etc. But that's all I'm going to say about that. In the end, Tzur Yisrael was in, and Rav Maimon didn't get his way, neither did Zisling. Fine. You can read that appendix later. Let's finish off in the last 10 minutes with Reshit Smichat Gulatenu. So the idea of something being Reshit Gulatenu is not a new one. That wasn't invented by the religious Zionists. The idea of Atchalta de Geula, that if something is not Geula, it's not redemption, but it's the beginning of redemption. And now is not a whole shiur to talk about redemption, but let's get clear just at the start that redemption is not the same as Mashiach. Redemption means we get our land back, we get our independence back, or we go in that direction. It's not necessarily the same thing as Mashiach, but it is connected, obviously, in many people's minds. But if you look here in number 21, this is quite a famous Gemara in Megillah, where the Gemara said that the end of days will come in the Shemitah year, in the seventh year. Then the Gemara asks on that, number 21, V'ha'am Amar, Don't we have a tradition? Beshishit kolot. In the sixth year, there'll be noise. There'll be the sounds of approaching war. Beshviit milchamot. In the seventh year, there'll be wars of the Jews fighting. Bemotzishviit, and then only after the seventh year, Ben David ba. Then can Mashiach come. And again, I don't know if it's Dafka talking about years or periods, but this Shviit, which you said was the end of days, is the time of Milchama, to which the Gemara answers quite famously, Milchama nami atchalta de geula hi. The very fact that the Jews can fight a war with their own army, with their own koach, and on their own destiny, that is part of what Geula is. Geula is being able to have some level of independence on determining the destiny of the Jewish people and not be completely subservient on the outside world. Obviously, we've always been connected to the outside world. Back to the first temple time, we were never able to just ignore Mitzrayim and Ashur and say we can do anything on our own. And we still can't. You know, Russia, America, greater powers than us, China, are still have to be relevant to us. But nevertheless, the ability to fight a war, says the Gemara there, is also atchalta de geula. And therefore this phrase comes up in a number of different places. I brought you in the footnotes. It's been used by religious Zionists throughout. Rav Kook doesn't actually talk about that phrase. Rav Kook uses the phrase, well, he does talk about Atchata de Gula, but he doesn't use the phrase Reshit Smichat Gula Teinim. He says Reshit Smichat Yeshuat Yisrael and Reshit Smichat Gulat Ameinu. But he doesn't quite say, not really a difference, they're subtle. He doesn't quite say Reshit Smichat Gula Teinu. However, the phrase is used in many other contexts, even the Uganda plan. In 1903, to take out the Jews and just plop them in Kenya, it was actually in Kenya, was called by the Mizrahi movement Atchalta de Geula. That is the beginning of Geula, because again, it may not be in Eretz Israel, but it gives some level of independence. The Peel Commission, which was not a friendly commission in many ways to the Jewish people, gave us a right to a tiny sliver of land, which was far less than what was included in the original Balfour Declaration. Nevertheless, Rav Issa Zalman Meltzer said, Atchalta de Geula, that the ability to even get a little bit of land back is what's called the beginning of Geula.
What does kolot mean?
Kolot, good question. Kolot, I think, means like distant rumblings. You know, the approach of war, the thunder and the lightning coming to us. Yes.
What's an example in?
It's a good question. I don't know how all these things play out in the sounds of approaching troubles. Yes.
When you talk about the shishit. Mm-hmm.
No. Well, you can read it. You want to read it in that way. Again, it's not just talking about years. There's no question. It's talking about eras. And you can see what you mean by the millennia. And that's a whole conversation about how the calendar works. We are in the sixth. Like I said, we are in the sixth millennia. The question is the sixth millennia the one in which Mashiach can come? The Gemara says the fifth and the sixth millennia are the ones. I don't know if this tracks exactly with the 6,000-year idea. I have a whole shir I'm actually working on for that calendar idea, which is not necessarily for now. However, there is a very strong idea from Yechezkel, and I do want to share this with you. I think this is very important. Because Yechezkel gives a prediction. Look at number 22. Ko'amar Hashem, Hashem Elokim, Beyond Ta'ari Etchem, when I purify you, Mikol Avonetechem, from all of your sins, V'hoshafti Etarim V'nivnu Hacharavot. The cities will be rebuilt and the churvas, the destroyed towns, will be replaced. V'ha'aret Hanashama Te'abed, and the land which had been so desolate will once again be worked. And instead of being desolate, le'enei kol over, to everyone who goes past it, it will now be worked. The amru ha'aretz, and the land will, they will say, ha'aretz halazu, this land, hanashama, which has been so desolate, haitak gan eden, has become again like the Garden of Eden. The ha'arim, and the cities, ha'charivod, which had been so destroyed, hanashamot, which had been desolate, ha'nesar, ha'nerasot, which had been completely trampled, but surot, Yeshavu, they have been built up into new citadels. The Yadu Hagoyim, and then the nations will know Asher Yisharus Vivotechem, which the Jews are left in. Ki Ani Hashem Baniti Hanesarot Anerasot. I, God, have rebuilt your destroyed towns. The Natati Hanashama, I have replanted your destroyed agriculture. Ani Hashem Dibarti Vasiti. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin, when discussing how do I know that the Geula has arrived. And again, I'm not using the Geula in the same phrase as Mashiach. Gulet say Mashiach and Geula are two separate things. How do I know? There's a massive argument across a whole Daf Gemara. We once had a shir about this. Do the Jewish people need to do tshuva in order for the Geula to come? And Rabbi Eliezer says, yes, there is no Geula without tshuva. Okay? And Rabbi Yeshua says, no, the Geula will come even without tshuva. And they go back and they go forth and they go back and they go forth. And by the way, this word tshuva also resonates with the idea of return to Eretz Israel. Do the Jews need to return, or will God schlep them back? Okay, how does that work? Back and forth, and back and forth, and they throw psukim at each other, and it's not clear who wins that argument. It's not clear. The Rambam seems to pass in one way like Rabbi Eliezer, and the Ramban seems to pass in like Rabbi Yeshua. It's just like a non-clear ending. But the Gemara there in Sanhedrin ends with number 23, and it says, V'amar Rabbi Abba, and Rabbi Abba says, or but Rabbi Abba says, Ein lecha keitz megula mizeh. There is no clearer sign that the end is being revealed than this. Shne'emah, v'atem, and you, harei Yisrael, the mountains of Israel, anpachem titenu. You are going to give of your branches. Uperchem tis'u la'ami Yisrael, and lift up your fruit. Give your fruit to my Jewish people. Ki kervu la'avo, because they are approaching, they are coming closer. Rashi explains, "Kishetiten Eretz Yisrael piria ba'ayin yafa." When the land gives of its fruit with a generous eye, as yikarev haketz, you know that this is the approach of the end, the end game. The ein lecha ketz megula yoter, and there is no clearer indication of gula than the turnaround of the land. And in fact, Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda, in 24, he said that that's why this Gemara is here. Because this Gemara has just given a whole page of back and forth. Do the Jews need to do tshuva? Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. No, they don't. Yes, they do. So how do I know? How do I know when it's really Geula? Because if I pass like Rebbe Eliezer, then it can't be Geula because they didn't do tshuva. If I pass like Rebbe, maybe it could be. Says Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda, that's why this Gemara is there. Because this Gemara finishes that debate and says, but this you know for sure. There is no doubting this. The one sure sign of the Geula coming is the land. Because you can't interpret that. Politics you can interpret. Where are we politically? We're in a good place, we're in a bad place. You can talk that all day long. On the one hand, we're in a great place. On the other hand, we're in a terrible place. And you each can give their interpretation. You can't interpret what's happening to the Israeli land. There's no interpretation. Oh, it's not really giving its fruit. What are you talking about? It's a fact. It's facts on the ground. As Rav Shalom Gold, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, often said, if you want to talk to God, you go to the Kotel. If you want to experience God, you go to the Shuk. You go to Machane Yehuda. Look at the fruit. There's nothing else to say. And Rav Tzvi Yehuda said, that's why this Gemara is here. Because one sure sign, if you're in a confused world, is the land. And I brought you here in number 25, Rav Sha'ar Yishuv Cohen. Rav Sha'ar Yishuv Cohen says, Sha'alti et Rav Herzog. I asked Rav Herzog, Yislachli kvod Torato. He asked him in the 40s when he wrote this tefillah. Rav Yishuv was probably about 20. Yislach li kvod Torato. Ech minayin lachem. How do you know clearly she'amedina hi reishit tzmicha gulateinu? You wrote this. How do you know this? Ulai yesh la erech gadol. Maybe the state is extremely important, has great value. La'atzalat am Yisrael, and it saves Jewish lives. Aval mi omer shehi agula? How do you know it's the Geula? And of course, Rav Soloveitchik clearly said, we don't have to say that it's the Geula. It's an incredibly valuable reality for the Jewish people, irrespective of the Geula. So he asked, he challenged him, how do you know? Sha'ale anivu nivienu, that our Nevi'im prophesied. V'dibru abotenu. Chiech harav. Okay. The rabbi smiled at me, said, Tani b'lechaya, and he kniped me on the cheek. Okay, va'amali, and he said to me, "Kinira shachachta gemara mufureshet." It seems, Shai Yeshuv, you've forgotten an explicit gemara. Hare ala pasuk va'atem harai hare Yisrael anpachem titnu uperchem yitzu da 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 da. It says that's the pasuk. Doshim Chazal ein lechaketz gedula mizah. How did Rav Herzog know in 1948 that this was indeed reishis mechul gulateinu without any doubt? The land, not the politics, not the army. Nothing, just the land. Because the land doesn't lie. And that's a very, very, very strong idea. In fact, I brought you just briefly on page number 10, I brought you Rav Amital, skip 9 for now, that's Rav Goren's interpretation of Rav Herzog. Rav Amital says, when Rav Herzog spoke of the beginning of the flowering of our redemption, he did not mean the messianic redemption. Rather, he meant the simple redemption consisting of Jewish sovereignty in the land. Chasam Sofer comments that several times during the course of history, God wanted to redeem Israel with an incomplete redemption, as during the Second Temple, but the nation of Israel refused, etc. And therefore, indeed, he says, in 1948, we did not speak of the Mashiach. We prayed for Malchut Yisrael and sufficed with sovereignty comparable to that of the Second Temple period. There is no doubt that we attained at least that much. During Ezra's time, very few people came back to Israel. In our time, thank God, we have reached 5 or 6 million. We have never had such numbers here, says Rabbi Amital. The messianic feeling, the sense of the revealed end, started only after the Six-Day War. And therefore, Rav Amital wanted to say that don't get carried away with messianism. Reshit Smicha Gulateinu. Reshit Smicha Gulateinu means that we have begun a process of Geula in its straightforward halachic sense, a return to our land. If you remember from the Psukim in the Torah, if a tribe loses their land, or loses their independence, is sold as a slave, someone can buy it back, someone can redeem them. Getting back your land and your sovereignty, said it's no worse than the Chashmonaim. Because of the Chashmonaim, they got a certain amount of sovereignty back to Eretz Israel. We say Hallel with a bracha for 8 days on Hanukkah, just for that. And there's no question that many of the rulers of the Chashmonaim were worse than any government that this country has ever had. Okay? He says, that was enough. He says, I'm not going to speak about Mashiach. Rav Amital was very clear about this. I'm not going to talk about Mashiach. Maybe it is Mashiach, maybe it's not Mashiach, but for sure it's Geula in that sense. I just wanted to end with one comment, which I brought you on the top of page 11. You can read in your own time. This idea of the land responding is so fundamental, because in the Tochacha, the Chumash says, I give you a bracha, that whoever else comes to your land, it will not respond to them. It won't flower. It won't give fruit. It will be desolate. I even brought you Mark Twain on page 11 as well. It will be desolate. And says the Ramban, and says Rabbeinu Bachya, this is an enormous consolation. Because even if they try to grow the land, it won't work for them. And says Rabbeinu Bachya, says, and I'll tell you something else. In many cases, they won't even try, says Rabbeinu Bachya. All they'll do is burn it down. All they'll do is destroy it.
Yes.
And Salah ad-Din's nephew destroyed all the walls of Yerushalayim. The Mamluks destroyed all the Crusader fortifications on the coast, because they said, we don't want anybody else to be able to get a foothold here. We don't want the place. We just want it to be like Saudi Arabia, barren, because we need to control it. We're not here to build it. We're not here to grow it. We're just here to destroy it. That's the Shita. That's what Rabbeinu Bachya says. That's what the Ramban says. That's what the other nations will want to do and be able to do. We're different. We have a different agenda, and the land relates to us differently. And therefore, Be'ezrat Hashem should really be Reshit Smicha Gulateinu in every sense. And we should go from there to higher and higher things.
It's still there.